Father, we do give thanks to you for your great love, your great grace, and your great mercy that you have so freely and lavishly bestowed on us in Jesus Christ. Thank you for keeping us, preserving us, guiding and leading us to this point in our time, in history, this place in church history, in world history, in our own personal history. You brought us to this point in place and time to know you, to experience you, to be led by you, empowered by you, to be used of you. Father, bless your church, your people that are here this morning. Whatever their issues may they cast them even now at the throne of grace. They may receive the strength, the wisdom, and the power to press on, knowing that you will never forsake them, knowing that you are their very present help in time of trouble. Prepare us for this new year as we walk with you by faith. We've come this far by faith, leaning on the Lord, trusting in your holy word. You've never failed us yet. We can't turn around. We've come this far by faith as individuals, corporately and collectively, as a body of believers. These past 10 years, we've been walking by faith, trusting in you. Do a new work in us. Give us a new passion for your commission, a new passion for your mission to know you and to make you known. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Shall we turn our Bibles? I want to just share a New Year's Day sermon with you. I'll start my series next Sunday, but I want to do a New Year's message for us today that we can begin to think about what it means to be called to be faithful. A call to persevere. We call it here in New Life a made up mind.
Yes, sir.
Some people call it endurance, ability to keep going under the pressures, to remain true to your conscience, your conviction, your faith to God, even when the weight of the world seems to be on your shoulder. It's purposing something in your heart that God enables you by his grace to do. And what we need more than anything else in the church world, let alone here at New Life, we need that quality of the Spirit called perseverance or endurance. Because so many saints are giving up. They're giving in. They're giving out. Many said, I used to walk with God. I used to attend church. I used to use my spiritual gifts. I used to give of myself to the things of God. But those people, they're a bunch of hypocrites. I don't have time for that church stuff anymore. Beloved, someone has lost the ability to endure. Hebrews chapter 12. You remain seated. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. I'm going to use this just as a foundational text and try to cover other selected texts. But Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, reading from the English Standard Version of the Holy Writ, the Word of God reads as follows. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, that's Hebrews chapter 11, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance. Let us run with endurance, with patience, the race that is set before us. When you hear the word perseverance, endurance, what do you envision? Perhaps it's the proverbial tortoise. Slow but steady. Perhaps it's an inanimate thing or object like an old model car that just wouldn't quit. Henry Ward Beecher once wrote, "The difference between perseverance and obstinacy is that one comes from a strong will and the other comes from a strong want." In the 1980s, Senator Mark Hatfield toured Calcutta, India, with Mother Teresa, visiting the so-called House of Dying, where sick children are cared for in their last days, and the dispensary where the poor line up by the hundreds to receive medical attention. Hatfield was overwhelmed by the sheer magnitude of the suffering she and her co-workers face daily. "How can you bear the load without being crushed by it?" Mother Teresa replied, "My dear senator, I am not called to be successful. I am called to be faithful." It was Edwin Markham who wrote, "For all your days prepare. Meet them all alike. When you are the anvil, bear. When you are the hammer, strike. Perseverance is more about faithfulness than success, more about perspective than performance. It is the fine art of following hard after God." The Christian life is not a stroll through the park, nor is it a 100-yard dash. It is a long-distance marathon. And we are called to run with perseverance the race that is set before us. It's a race of faith. It's a race that involves self-sacrifice. It involves self-denial. It involves a willingness to put God's agenda before my affections. As Christians, we are not just called to believe, but also to persevere.
Yes, sir.
For our first message of 2018, on the first Sunday of the first month of the new year, I want to encourage you to become faithful to the God who called you by understanding the principles of perseverance.
Good.
The first principle of perseverance, that number one, God does not promise you an easy life. That word is easy. We love that word, easy. Students love it. They want to know from their teachers, will the test be easy? We want to know from our employees, will this be an easy position? And we want to know it from God. God, if I pray to you, if I give to your work, if I trust you, if I do what you call me to do, will you make life easy? Some preachers falsely proclaim an easy life. If you just come to Christ, put your faith in him, all your problems will be over. I certainly believe that if you come to Christ, you will be better. But that does not mean that your life will be easy. In some ways, it may even get harder.
Yeah.
Why is it that God does not promise an easy life? Well, point A here, because we live in a fallen world. Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Verse 19, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." Paul contrasts this world, this creation, with the next world. And he describes this present world as our present sufferings. Not worth comparing, subjected to frustration, in bondage to decay. God created the world in the beginning and called it good 6 times. And the 7th time he called it very good.
Yes, sir, preacher.
But we are no longer living in a very good world.
Right.
We live in a fallen, fragmented, fractured, fragile world, where the effects of sin are evident. They're evident in our relationship with God. Because we have a hard time loving God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength because we love other things more. We just have a difficult time with it. We want God to co-sign our happiness instead of submitting to His will. It's evident by our relationship with one another.
Yes, sir.
Strain. It's tense. It's always adversarial and oppositional. Every time we approach each other, there's always something we're expecting out of one another without knowing that I should be doing what you expect me to do. Where you are the parent, aren't you? Where you are the husband, aren't you? Or you are the wife, aren't you? You are the pastor, aren't you? But there's no clear expectations being laid out for those roles. There's an assumption that you must be this, do that. So it affects our relationships. Our communication is affected. How we say what we feel. We want to get something off our chest, and we have a difficult time saying in a loving and gracious way. Sin has affected our relationships with one another, our communication with one another. And sin has affected our relationship to the world in which we live in. No one here really desires to own a panther and a lion and a bear because of sin. If it wasn't for sin, we wouldn't mind having a lion at our house. But because of sin, the lion sees me as food. Because of sin, a child and a snake just can't walk together right now. Because we live in a fallen world. The entire creation was subjected to bondage in Genesis chapter 3, along with those who put it into bondage. Man, woman and man, Adam. But it would finally be restored in Revelation 21, verse 1, when he says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." He says, "The first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no more sea." But in the meantime, in between time, this is where we live. Fallen, fragmented, and fragile world with broken relationships vertically and horizontally. Beloved, God doesn't promise us an easy life because He knows we live in a fallen world where sin hurts, sin kills, sin destroys. We live in a world filled with sin, and Jesus said in Luke 19, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." God doesn't give us an easy life, not because only because we live in a fallen world, but B, we should expect trials. I'm talking about having a made-up mind. Having this quality, this spiritual quality of perseverance or patience or endurance. Being able to, by the grace of God, stick with it, stick through it. Don't always abandon what you think is hard. Because that thing that you think is hard may be the very tool that God is using to make you into the servant He wants you to be. It's the very thing that you think is so hard and so difficult and so painful and so devastating. It is that thing itself that God is using to conform you to His image. Don't always pray for God to take you out of the dungeon, out of the fiery places, out of the stormy lows in your life. Because those are the places where God is shaping you and making you and molding you to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. So that you're squeezed by the issues of life. So the fragrance of Christ can rise from your life. Not just from your lips. We should expect trials. Another reason God doesn't make life easy for us is because He knows that as Christians we should anticipate trials. Jesus said in John 16:33, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have trouble." You will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, but take heart. I have overcome the world. That's this inner hope that we have. Stand our ground. Even when it's shaking, stand your ground. Stand in faith. Don't always capitulate, surrender. Don't always acquiesce to all the stuff that's coming down upon you as though God doesn't see it, as though God doesn't know it, as though God haven't ordained it. I'm so glad that most of the saints in the 11th chapter of Hebrews went through what they went through so that I can have courage today because of what they went through. They didn't run. They stood on the ground of faith. That's for our encouragement. Jesus knew for the Christian, the world system spells trials and troubles and tribulations. The world system stands opposed to God in Christ, and so the world stands opposed to those who are fully devoted followers of Christ. When you stand for Christ in the faith, the once for all faith delivered to the saints, you will face opposition internally and externally, physically and spiritually, relationally and interpersonally, and intrapersonally. That would be psychological opposition against you, because there's an enemy called Satan, and he has a system where he is attacking the hearts and the minds of God's people.
Yes,
to do what? To give up. To surrender. To not to stand on the ground of faith. And to persevere through the pressures of this life. When you stand for Christ, you will face opposition not only from the unbelieving world, but also from the pseudo-brothers and pseudo-churches and pseudo-Christians who are trying to preach an easy faith. Easy life with an easy feeling. Easy like Sunday morning. That's what we want. Easy. Easy like Sunday morning. We're gonna be, see, high, so high. Oh, we love that.
Yeah.
Beloved, that's not this life.
No.
It's up and it's down. It's good and it's bad. It's okay and not so okay. It's lovely today. It's ugly tomorrow. Beloved, we got to get a grip on the world in which we live and why we're here. We're just not here to be happy. We're just not here to fulfill our dreams. We're just not here to satisfy our selfishness. Beloved, we're here to please our God. And that takes faithfulness.
Yeah.
It takes something you don't feel all the time, Cameron. Sometimes you don't feel faithfulness. You're not excited about faithfulness. It takes conviction.
Yeah.
It takes character.
Yes, sir.
To be faithful to the things of God. Because the world is going to be the world. And the world will come to its own end. And all of its pleasures and all of its excitement and all of its thrilling opportunities will be met with dissatisfaction at the end of it all. But only what we do for Christ will have long-term satisfaction. We are engaged in a spiritual battle. For the souls of lost people who will one day face eternity with or without hope in Christ. Everyone who takes a stand with Christ stands against the forces of spiritual darkness in high places. You are a spiritual victor or a victim in this spiritual warfare. You're in it. You're either being victorious or you're being defeated. As Christians, we expect,
yes, sir,
trials,
uh-huh,
testings, troubles. Paul says in Ephesians 6:18, that context in which he told us to put on the whole armor of God. He says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert. Keep alert with all perseverance, with all patience, with all endurance, making supplication for all the saints, not just those that you know, but those you don't know. You don't know the saints by name in China, but you can pray for them. You don't know the saints by name in Houston, Texas, but you can pray for them. Pray for all the saints. When Paul and Barnabas, the first missionaries, led people to Christ, they were crystal clear about this reality. Look at Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, verses 21 through 22. Acts 14:21 says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium, to Antioch. Look what they were doing. Strengthening the souls of the disciples. That's beautiful. Dealing with their inner life. Dealing with their mind, will, and emotions. The real stuff of ministry. Nothing external here. No fluff here. Getting to the core of the issues of their souls. Encouraging them to what? Continue in the faith. To persevere. And saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Do you catch that? Not just a trial here or there. Struggle in the beginning, but with time the struggles would dissipate and disappear. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. We are called to persevere because life is not easy. Right. We live in a fallen world, and as Christians, we should expect trials.
Yes, sir.
We're called to persevere. We're just not called to just praise God, shout, get our spiritual groove on. We're called to persevere.
Yes, sir.
You're called to persevere in your marital relationships. You're not called to say, this is it, I'm out, see you later.
Amen.
You're called to stick through it.
Yes, sir.
Resolve it, work on it, pray through it. You're not called as a single to say, well, God hasn't blessed me with that special someone, so I guess I got to follow my instincts. I got to go with what I desire. If she's willing, I'm able. Beloved, you can't live the Christian life that way. If she's willing, I'm able. You can't live the Christian life that way. You can't just give up and surrender to the pressures of life. Perseverance is a calling.
Yes, sir.
On each of our lives. We can't give in to the political pressure that we're facing, the economic pressure that we may be facing, the social, the military pressure that's going on there. We can't give in to that pressure. We can't say, the hell with it. We want to. We got to pray through it. We got to, come on, sister, help me out. We got to persevere with all prayer and supplication. We have to intercede on behalf of those that do not know God. Beloved, through many trials, we will enter the kingdom of God. Secondly, God does promise to be with us. That's the next principle of perseverance, that God promises to be with us. He promises to be with you. I think we talked about this before. Philippians chapter 4, 6 and 7 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Guess what it doesn't say in the next verse? And God will answer your requests. Doesn't say that. It says, and the shalom of God, the arene of God, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's what it says. Make your requests. Keep petitioning. Make your supplications. Pray at all times and don't give up. Don't lose heart. Don't fall apart.
Correct.
Keep on knocking. Keep on seeking. Keep on asking. But that doesn't mean you're going to get everything you're knocking for, asking for, or seeking for.
That's right.
It means you'll get him.
Amen.
The peace of God, which surpasses all your understanding. But guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We're looking at stuff. We're saying, this is beyond my understanding. This is frustrating my mind. Well, you need peace. You need some peace to go beyond that frustration, beyond that anxiety, because your eyes is focused on the wrong thing.
Yes, sir.
You got a temporal focus, not eternal focus. You're not here to make America great again. You're not here in America to make it be a perfect union. You're here in America to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the job, you have the witness for Jesus. You with the family, you with to be a witness for Jesus. You on the job that you have to be a witness for Jesus. You're going through what you're going through today to be a witness for the Lord. And that's it. I'll be a witness. I'll be a witness for the Lord. Set apart witness. Beloved, he gives you peace. And this is a powerful picture of scripture that every believer should meditate on and commit it to their heart memory bank. When you hit those trials in life, and you will, do not give in to worry and anxiety. Cast it on him. He cares for you. Take it to him in prayer. Leave your burdens there.
Yeah.
What do we do? Because we lack the heart to stand, we drag it with us. We go complain to our other friends about it. We take it to bed with us. We take it to lunch and dinner and supper and breakfast. And it consumes our whole life.
Yeah.
Worry and frustration and fear about things we cannot alter. We cannot change. We put it in the hands of a gracious, sovereign, and loving God who knows what he's doing.
Correct.
He promises to be Emmanuel, God with us. Secondly, B, he gives you his presence. That's what he'll give you. He'll give you his peace, and he'll give you his presence. In John 14, time is an enemy of progress. John 14, verse 15 through 17. And Jesus said this. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Well, they can't receive it. Unless he enlightens and awakens, they cannot receive the Spirit of truth. Because it neither sees him, this world neither sees him nor knows him. You know him. For he dwells with you and will be in you. He promised in Matthew 28:20, he says, as you go and fulfill this mission, my great commission, as you make disciples, as you teach them what I taught you, he says, look, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. When you go through the inevitable, unavoidable trials of life, you can take comfort in the fact that God has promised never to leave your side. Never to leave you alone. Never to forsake you. Never to abandon you. We abandon him. He never abandons us.
Correct.
You may not be able to see him with the physical eye, but you can sense his presence with the eye of faith by taking him at his word.
Yes, sir.
We believe he said it, and he will do what he says. Many of you have read the Footprints poem, Footprints in the Sand.
Yeah.
where the person looked back on his life and he saw sets of footprints in the sand, and one was his and the other footprint belonged to the Lord. And then the person noticed something strange. He noticed that whenever he had met a hard trial in his life, tough situations occurred in his life, there was only one set of footprints in the sand. And he asked himself, Lord, why only one set of footprints during those hard times? Why did you leave me? The Lord responded, I never left you. The one set of footprints you saw are mine. For it was then that I carried you. He gives you his presence. God does not promise an easy life, but he does promise to be with you, to carry you, to help you, to aid you, to guide you through the tough times of life.
Yes, yes.
See, you're called to persevere and you don't even know it. You're called to endure. You're called to overcome. You're called to be a victor, not a victim. And lastly, God promises great benefits to those who persevere. Let me just lay the benefits down because I need to quickly sum this up. Your faith is shown to be real. That's the first one. Your faith is shown to be real or genuine. Secondly, your character is developed. That's B. And then C, the word is saved. He who perseveres to the end will be saved. 1 Peter 1, 6-7 says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious, more valuable, worth more than gold, that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Life at times can feel like going through the fire. That is when we need to remember the call to persevere. And one of the benefits of perseverance is genuine faith. Don't you know you're going through the fire so that your faith won't fail? So that your faith will be solidified, validated, verified as real? That is not your mama's faith, your daddy's faith. This is your faith in God. It's real faith, a genuine faith. And you can come out of the other end of that storm or that trial still standing for Christ. Charles Spurgeon stated, faith untried may be true faith, but it is sure to be little faith. And it is likely to remain little so long as it is without fire. Fire purifies your faith. Andre Crouch wrote, I thank him for the storms he brought me through. For if I've never had a problem, I wouldn't know that God could solve them. I'd never know what faith in God could do through it all. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God through it all. Through it all, I've learned, listen, to depend upon his word. Wow. Your character is developed. Second benefit of perseverance is character development. We don't rejoice in trials for the sake of trials themselves. Rather, we rejoice in the trials because of the results they produce. What is the result? Godly character.
Good.
Endurance. Love. Faith. Joy. The testing of your faith develops character. Romans 5:3-4 says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. James in James 1:2-4 says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces something. It produces steadfastness, perseverance, endurance. And he said, let steadfastness, let endurance have its full effect. What's the full effect of this? Maturity, growth, the glory of God being revealed. You know, when Jesus said, let your light so shine, and then you are the salt of the earth, well, don't you think for that to happen, we got to go through something? I mean, it's got to get dark for you to turn the light on. So he's going to turn us on in the midst of the darkness so we can shine as light. I mean, you don't experience the effects of salt just by looking at the salt shaker on the table. You put the salt into what you are consuming. It's got to affect what it is influencing. Beloved, God takes us through this pressure of life so that the preservatives that are in us can come out of us so that others can see. Some of the most effective Christians for the cause of Christ has been those who have gone through extreme trials and remained faithful. You don't develop character in a vacuum. You develop Christ-like character in the heat of the battle as you persevere in becoming more like him. And lastly, he who perseveres to the end will be saved. These are the benefits. The benefits is one of genuine faith, of character, and then of deliverance. You will be delivered. Jesus in Matthew 24, 12 through 13 is speaking of the end times, and because of lawlessness will be increased. The love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be delivered. This is not salvation for the soul. This is deliverance from the situation. God promises that when you stand firm and endure in your faith, even under worst conditions, God will make a way out of no way. When you're trying to figure it out, he already done worked it out. I got that from a senior saint. You will be delivered in the fiery trial and from that fiery trial. James 1:12 said, blessed is a man and a woman who remains steadfast under the trial. But why are we trying to pray out of it? Many of us ask prayers, and the prayers is an escape prayer. Reverend, pray that I get out of that thing, that situation, that conflict. Pray that I get out. And that's all we've been praying for people is prayers to get out. It's like the movie Get Out. We just want to get out. Something bad happened to us. We're just praying prayers to get out. We're not praying a prayer. Pastor, pray that I remain faithful. That I'll stick and stay. that I'll persevere and press through. That I'll come out like pure gold. Yeah. Oh, we don't want to be asking for prayers like that. Because we want an easy life. Life is not easy. This is a powerful picture of God's deliverance and salvation in the face of death itself. He who perseveres to the end will be delivered. When you commit to Christ, it's a lifetime commitment. Regardless of what you might face on that road to heaven. As a Christian, you are called to set your face towards the goal. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. The goal is never to look back when you're running forward. Because as soon as you look back, you slow down in the race, and that person that's behind you catches up and passes you. Your goal is the finish line. I'm reminded of the hymn that says, I've decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No churning back. No churning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. No churning back. No churning back. And I love this one. This is a mark of perseverance. Though none go with me. Because see, we don't want to do nothing for God unless somebody go with us. Right. Yeah. You going? Well, I'll go. You want to pray? Well, I pray. You read the Bible, I read the Bible. You study, I'll study. Well, do it. Can't you do something by yourself? Come on, somebody. Can't you just sit down, you and God, one-on-one, interacting through the Word? And then take something to share with somebody you learn in your one-on-one time with Him. Some of us don't even miss a one-on-one time with Him. Some of us don't even have a one-on-one time with Him. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. Let us go before the Lord's table this morning.